You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from Athens Universal Life Church.
Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come today opening your word once again, reading about how sometimes we get lost and that you being our great shepherd, that you find us and you bring us back into the fold again. And we just ask, Lord, as we go into our lesson today, that we can see how our lesson will affect our lives, how it can guide us and how it can lead us and how it can reassure us that you are always there with us. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our gospel reading comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. That's Luke 15, 1 to 10. This is known as the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. Starting at verse 1, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he finds it, finally he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents more than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Or what woman who has 10 silver coins and if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her woman friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me because I have found the silver coin that I lost.' I tell you in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, have you ever got ready to go somewhere, maybe to a doctor's appointment or a family dinner or whatever, and at the last minute, you can't find your shoes? I hate when that happens. Or maybe you're going to go to choir practice or whatever, and you can't find your music that you need to take with you. Or you're going somewhere and you need to take maybe a potluck dinner. You need to take a dish with you and you can't find what you made. You know, when you need something that's lost, it can be a very frustrating experience. Maybe you've worked several hours with a friend or several friends putting a jigsaw puzzle together, only to get down to the last piece, and guess what? You can't find it. Been there. One piece is missing, and that one piece of that puzzle out of several hundred pieces causes the whole project to stall. You can't finish it. You can't do anything. You put in a lot of work here. My grandmother used to do puzzles up, 500 and 1,000 piece puzzles. And then she would, after she'd get it all put together, she would have it on a piece of cardboard or something. And then she would glue it down and then put a frame around it. And it became a picture to hang in her house. And that was something, and she just did hours and hours of this. And there was times when I'd go over her house, a puzzle would be unfinished because she couldn't find the missing piece. And she would look all over for it. She's very meticulous, and she would finally find it because it had fallen out of the box or the grandkids had come over or something, but she would finally find it. And you don't just stop when you're missing one or two pieces, do you? You look until you find that piece. and you get the puzzle put together. Then it's finally done. In the Bible today, in our lesson, Jesus tells us how important it is to find lost people. He illustrates this by telling two stories, two parables, teaching stories. In the first story, he says, which of you men, if you had 100 sheep and lost one of them, wouldn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that was lost until you found it? The second story is about a woman who had 10 silver coins and she loses one of them. She lights a lamp, she sweeps the house, and she's very careful until she finds that coin. In both stories, there's a lot of joy over finding the lost sheep or finding the lost coin. The church is made up of people who acknowledge that we need God. When a person realizes they need God and they ask to join his kingdom, that person then becomes found. Before they know God, they're lost. When that happens, the Bible tells us that there's joy in the presence of the angel of God. Now, chapter 14 of Luke stops with, or it ends with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Chapter 15 begins with, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming close to him to hear him. So we immediately see the contrast between the scribes and the Pharisees who are grumbling against listening to Jesus because they think they know everything, to Luke portraying that these tax collectors and these sinners of different levels are meeting with Jesus and they're in a favorite light with Jesus because he eats with them and he dines with them and he sits with them and he talks with them. And they're willing to listen because their ears are open to repentance and to discipleship. So Jesus gives us three teaching stories in these two chapters here. The first two constitute our gospel lesson today. And the third is the parable of the prodigal son. They all make the same point over joy of a lost, finding a lost sinner and bringing them back into the fold. Now, Matthew 18 includes the parable of the lost sheep, but Luke is the only one that has all three of these parables like bookends, back to back. The progression of these parables are important here. The shepherd loses one sheep out of 100. So he has a 1% loss. You can look at it that way. The woman loses one of 10 coins. She has a 10% loss. The father and the prodigal son has two sons and he loses one. So he has a 50% loss. The first two parables reinforce their punch because they're parallel to each other. Side by side, you can put them and compare them to each other. Which of you men is parable by what woman? The men who's going to lose a sheep and the woman that loses a coin. Both stories are about loss. Both stories go about finding the lost sheep or the lost coin. And they do this until they find it. Both stories are about rejoicing. The joy in both stories are about the repentance of the sinners. Now, have you ever lost anything important? I know we all have, you know, like your wallet or your car keys or a phone number, the registration to your car, the deed to your house. My wife here a couple of weeks ago went nuts because she lost her driver's license. And, you know, like that's important, you know. Where did you see it last? Well, it was right here in my hand. I don't know. But she finally found it. She didn't stop searching until she found it. Most of us at one time or another have done this. You've went to Walmart or Target or the mall or whatever, and when you come out, you can't find your car. This has happened to me many times because I might have been in my wife's car or she was in my car and we come out, our car's not there. You know, it's panic time. I remember reading a story about a man who he had an important engagement to go to, interview or something, and he jumps in his wife's car and he goes to it. When he comes out after a couple of hours, his car is gone. He can't find it. He doesn't know what's happened to it. And so he calls the police and he reports his car stolen. And then his wife pulls up in his car to get him because the police had called her. And she says, "My car's right there. You drove it today." Okay, that's happened to me. I have done that. It's easy to do. And, you know, when you're used to driving the same thing every day, and then you make a switch all of a sudden, and now your mind just goes nuts because you can't find your car. And you know someone has stolen it, you know. It's times like that that you're tempted to immediately react and call the police and say, "My car's stolen." But when you stop and think about it and you look around, that's where I'm driving my wife's car. Duh. But there are a lot terrible more things than losing a car. How about losing a child? When the mall was out here 100 years ago, whenever that was, my parents on Sundays would come out, or one day a week, I don't remember what day it was, we'd come out and do our grocery shopping. Oh, we lived in the middle of the country. And I was probably, I don't know, 7, 8 years old. My little sister, she was only 3 years old. And we'd walk the mall. Now, in those days, kids could walk around and there was no damage. You know, you didn't have child snatchers and all that. And so we're walking around and I went to Radio Shack and mom and dad went somewhere else and my sisters was with them. And while they was in Penny's, my little sister gets away from them. Well, she ends up being found by someone, one of the mall people that was working in management there. And they asked what her mom's name was. She says, "Mommy." Well, that doesn't help. Well, one of the people that worked there knew my dad. And so he asked her a couple of questions and figured out who dad was. And they put it over the mall speaker then for, you know, mom and dad to come and get, you know, my little sister. Everything was good. It was found. But it can be a heart stopper for especially a grandparent, because I read about a grandfather who was watching his little granddaughter in a shopping mall and he looks away just for a minute and then he turns around, she's gone. He can't find her, she's not there. He panics, he scans the area around, he runs around and looks around, he can't find the little girl. He starts going store to store, going through each of the aisles in this big mall, and one up and down the other, and he can't find her. And finally, he comes across his daughter, which is the little girl's mom, and she was shopping there with him too. And they both started searching, and then, but mom knew something that grandpa did not know. Mom knew this little girl had a favorite toy store in this mall, and that she would always gravitate to that toy store. And so they went to the store, and sure enough, she's there looking at the toys. And all is well. And she didn't even know she was lost because she was off in her own little world, but that's okay. They knew her there. And she was happy. But can you imagine how that grandfather felt when he looks down and sees the little girl gone? His granddaughter, who he was in charge of, and now they're not there. You can imagine how good he felt when he found the little girl. Jesus says heaven's just like that. We usually picture heaven as a happy place, and it's happy all the time. There's no ups and there's no downs, and everyone has everything that they need, and nobody has a care in the world about anything. But then Jesus tells about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of them wandered off from the rest of them, and the shepherd was distressed at the loss because those sheep was kind of like his children. And he goes and he searches. He leaves the 99 and goes searches for the one, and he doesn't stop until he finds it. Now, in those days, a large flock, like 100 sheep, would usually take 2 shepherds because it's too much for one person to handle. And so if a wild animal was to attack or whatever, and there was only one shepherd, he couldn't defend the whole flock. So we're going to assume that there was two shepherds there. So this one shepherd, even though this is a story, we can assume one shepherd stayed with the 99 while the one went off and looked for the lost sheep there. And now there was a risk in doing that, because still we're back to one shepherd watching 99 sheep. If a wild animal was to attack, the one shepherd could not save everyone. But it's a story that we just simply can't write off the fact that, okay, it's a story. But it could have happened, and more likely there would have been two shepherds. Throughout his ministry, Jesus introduced us to the kingdom of God, a place which has upside down rules to what we think of today. And this story about the 100 sheep and the lost one is a kingdom story, and it reflects the nature of God's love. Now, ordinary rules of business here do not apply to this story, because the loss of one sheep breaks the shepherd's heart, and he goes and searches until he finds it. When he found the lost sheep, now he didn't scold it. He didn't say, you know, you ran away, I'm going to whip you, or anything like that. He didn't scold it. Instead, he lifts it high in the air and he puts it on his shoulders and he carries the sheep back. Now, the sheep might have been injured. We don't know. But again, it's a story. He puts it on his shoulders. He carries it back to safety. And then he calls out to all of his friends and his neighbors. And he says, rejoice with me. I had lost my sheep, and now I have found it. And Jesus says, I tell you, even more so, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need any repentance at all. Now, let me say that once again. And listen closely, because Jesus is talking about a shepherd and a sheep here, but he is also talking about heaven and about God and about the angels in heaven. He says, I tell you that even so, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Now, when I read those words, I see God and the angels throwing a big party. So, yes, and they are rejoicing over this repentance of one sinner brought back into the fold. And just imagine, you know, you've been to some big parties probably, and I can imagine God and the angels throwing a party, and it would pale in comparison, because Disneyland throws a big party, but I think God and the angels throws a bigger party than that. Jesus then tells about a woman who had 10 coins, and she loses one. She searched high and low until she found it. Now, in this day and age of the first century here, this coin would probably be a Greek drachma coin. It was equivalent roughly to a Roman denarius, which was worth one day's pay to a laborer back then, roughly $100. So in today's money, if you look at it that way. It wasn't a fortune, but I don't know about you. If I've only got $10, and I lose a dollar, I'm going to fret over that just a little bit, you know, because now I've got nine, you know, and I still have to get by until payday maybe or whatever. Most of us, if we had lots of money and we lost just a little bit, we probably wouldn't fret over it, would we? Because, you know, I got more, you know. But this coin may have been one of 10 coins, and that's all she had. Was this small amount of money, and she wouldn't know when the next payday would be. When she found it, she calls all of her friends together and says, rejoice with me, I found the coin which I lost. The woman's joy at finding the coin is a metaphor for God's joy over one sinner who repents. God's joy is the real point of each of these teaching stories. God is joyful when a sinner repents, and he invites the rest of us, all of his friends and neighbors, to join in the celebration. And then Jesus says, even so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner repenting. That means there's great joy in heaven when just one person repents, one sinner repents. Great joy. And that suggests that there must be great sorrow over one sinner who doesn't repent. And God and the angels probably weep over that because God wants everyone saved. It says to me that God and the angels weep over us when we choose the wrong path. We go down the wrong path in life. And that they rejoice when we get back on the right path again. It tells me we have a cheering section in heaven watching closely as we play this game of life that we're in. And they're always rooting for us to win. They're always hoping that we'll take the right road. And they're deeply grieved when they see us take the wrong road and go down the wrong road in life. And they start rejoicing again when we turn around and go the right direction. And it tells me that heaven is not all joy, but it tells me that God and the angels actually grieve over each and every one of us that are lost, everyone that's lost. It says to me that heaven will not be full of joy until that moment when it's full of everybody that has repented and every sinner has been accounted for. And the promise is that the Good Shepherd will never give up on us. The Good Shepherd gives us freedom to make bad choices. He also gives us freedom to wander off every once in a while. He gives us freedom to get lost, but he never, ever writes us off. He keeps searching and hoping to find us and hoping to hold us in his arms again and hoping to rest us on his shoulders so he can bring us safely back into the fold. And there's also something else going on in our story today, too. Jesus tells of the shepherd inviting his friends and his neighbors to rejoice with him at the return of this one lost sheep. He says there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Now, in the beginning of our story today, Luke tells us of tax collectors and sinners that were coming to listen to Jesus. These were the bad guys, these tax collectors and these sinners. They were the scum of the earth back then. Nobody liked them. But they were coming to listen to what Jesus had to say. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious men, the pillars of the church back then, they were the good guys. They were grumbling and they were saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. And Jesus responds to their grumbling by telling stories like the lost coin and the lost sheep and the rejoicing that accompanies being found and rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents. And he says there will be more joy in heaven when one sinner who repents over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. So let me ask you a question. Who are the 99 who don't need any repentance? Who has never sinned? Can't answer that one. I think everyone has sinned. Who is so perfect that God can look down from heaven and rejoice at our goodness? Well, let me tell you the answer. The answer is there's no one, no one at all who needs no repentance. We all need repentance. None of us are so good that we don't cause God any grief. Nobody. But there are plenty of self-righteous people who think they don't need repentance. That's how the scribes and the Pharisees felt. They was the religious elite of the day. They made the rules sometimes. And they always walked around with the nose up in the air. And I am better than you are. And so you just get out of my way. I'm not going to move for you. Jesus was criticized by these religious elite for mingling with sinners because they couldn't realize that they too were sinners. And that happens today too. It happens in every church. We're always tempted to give up on people. We're tempted to think that there are certain categories of people that are hopeless. They're beyond redemption. Homeless people, for example, or drunks or drug addicts or criminals. And that's the way the scribes and the Pharisees felt about the tax collectors and the sinners. Sinners were hopeless. They were beyond redemption. But Jesus did not agree with that. When Jesus said there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance, it was kind of a backhanded way of referring to the scribes and the Pharisees without mentioning them by name. The scribes and the Pharisees thought they didn't need any repentance, but they were actually sinners of the first order, and Jesus knew this, and he was calling them out. Elsewhere, Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees that they were like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but full of death on the inside. There's lots of people like that out there, aren't there, today? Beautiful on the outside, but full of death on the inside. And unfortunately, not all of them live in Hollywood. But we all know someone like that. Sometimes we are like that ourselves. We're beautiful on the outside, but we're full of death on the inside, and we need repentance, and we need God's grace. Leads me to another question. Have you ever been lost yourself? I asked earlier if you'd ever lost anything, but now have you ever yourself been lost? I might be asking whether you're lost right now. Before you answer that, ask yourself if your life is going in the right direction or not. And ask whether your life will, in the end, turn out to be a blessing or it's going to be a curse. Will people remember you well or people remember you poorly? Will you leave the world a better place for you have been here? Ask yourself whether there's room in your life for other people. Do you care about people? Do you love other people? Do you want to help other people? Ask yourself whether your life right now is a blessing or a curse to your family, to your neighbors, to your church, to people who you work with or you deal with on a daily basis, to your own community. Pay special attention to the answer as it relates to the people closest to you, your family, your neighbors, the people who you associate with. Are you a blessing or a curse to them? Then ask yourself about the ladder you're climbing right now. When you get to the top of that ladder, will you find the ladder propped up against a wall and now you got no place to go because you're on the wrong ladder, you're going the wrong way? Will you win the race only to discover there was no prize at the end? If you don't like the answers you find in yourself to those questions, let the Good Shepherd find you and bring you home, because the Good Shepherd is searching for you and he wants to bring you home. So let him find you. Put him in charge of your life. Let him set the direction of your life. Let him take you in his arms. Let him put you on his shoulders and let him bring you home. And when you do that, you'll find you've been invited to a very great party. You'll be the guest of honor and you'll see everyone smiling instead of frowns on their face. And they're going to say, wow, look at them. Look at him. Look at her. Isn't it wonderful? He's being found, and now they're back. God will rejoice. All the angels in heaven will sing, all because you allowed the Good Shepherd to bring you home. So let him bring you home, and let the Good Shepherd, Christ, bring you home. It's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day. I hope you got a blessing out of it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much because I know myself, I've been lost many times. And you've turned me around and you found me and you brought me home. And there have been times where I thought it was hopeless that you would never be able to find me because I was too far gone. But you turned that around, Lord. You brought me home. And yes, there was a great celebration. And I can thank you for that each and every day. And I know that if I wander off again, you're going to be there to bring me home. You'll find me. You'll reach out and you will find me. We thank you for that, Lord. We ask that as we go to our separate homes today, our separate places, whether it's to go out to eat, whatever, put a hedge of protection around us, Lord. Just be with us and protect us and guide us. Bring us back home. And we just ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Go out this week. Be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for coming. And remember, next week we won't be here. So if you're early or late, we're going to be really late. So just remember that. Thank you all.